morning, everybody. I want to first express my appreciation for being asked to do this morning. In Lynn's absence, myself and Henry this evening will be standing before you. If you'd like to, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Here in a moment, we'll be getting into that a little deeper. I have to state how much I appreciate Henry's selection of songs. The habitation that we just got done singing about is somewhat of what I'm going to be preaching to you this morning about. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, what I've called this sermon is the new creation. Jesus tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. To be in Christ is a blessing that unfortunately so many will never have because they fail to do as the Master commands. In the Sermon on the Mount, which you know is from Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus states plainly that not only will there be people who will not enter heaven, but that most, unfortunately, will not enter heaven. They will not enter into God's eternal rest. And Jesus gives the reason plainly there in Matthew 7:23. He says, I never knew you. To be in Christ is so important that God used the very phrase in Christ or its different variations in His holy word more than 95 times. That tells you how important it is to God that you be found in Christ. Being in Christ is as real as you sitting here today. This is not a blessing only for a few, but all to all who will obey. God told Israel in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. If you wanted to, today we could look over at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, where it is the church that Peter is talking to. He's addressing them, that is the body of Christ. And those, he says, there in verse 10, are God's people today. Those who have believed and obeyed. Those who are in Christ. Again, over in Romans 6:16, Paul trying to point out differences. And he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness, Paul points out a difference. Obedience, disobedience. Righteousness, sinfulness. It's that simple in Christ. You then see that the key to being in Christ is obedience to God and the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 is a verse that is often used. It is a verse that comes into the middle of the thought. It states, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Vengeance of God is taken out on those who do not obey God. It is pointed out to us that simply. Then what is the gospel? How can I obey it? How can I be in Christ? So what is the gospel of Christ? It is defined simply for us as good news or a good message. In the New Testament, it denotes the good tidings of the kingdom of God and of its salvation through Christ to be received by faith on the basis of His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. We call the first four books of the New Testament the gospel. And that is the good news from God, the Father, about His promised Son and His plan of redemption for sinful man. Paul uses the word in two distinct ways. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the first three verses of the basic facts of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That's the one way that Paul uses the idea of gospel. Secondly, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, he uses the word of the completeness or the interpretation of these facts, the wholeness of them. The important thing to note here is that however he, an inspired apostle, used the word gospel, it always meant that the fact that this teaching of Christ, the good news of Christ, is a fact, never to be questioned. It is what we're given through the Word of God, a fact. This is how it is. In Acts chapter 5, some of the apostles were in prison. But here Gamaliel said in verse 39, if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So, Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us plainly, the gospel is of God. Gamaliel was right. If it's of God, don't fight against it. You'll be fighting against God. Mark 1:14 says it is of God. The gospel concerns God's Son, Romans chapter 1. Also, it is the gospel of our salvation, both Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, but we all know Romans chapter 1 and 16, where it says that the gospel is the salvation of God. So, when we have all these, and we put it together with Revelation 14:6, tells it that this gospel that we're to have is everlasting. Some folks would have you to believe in a different gospel. I don't want to leave them out of this sermon, letting you think that there's just the one. But if you would go over to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul here writing to these folks in Galatians, he's concerned about them. And he says, look, I want to tell you this. Whether it's me, one of us, or an angel from heaven preaches to you anything other than that what you received, that person is accursed. And he repeats himself. He finds it important enough that he repeats himself. And this is an example that at any time someone states something contrary to sound doctrine, they're accursed, and what they've told you is considered perverse. It is not the gospel of Christ, the gospel that saves you. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines. People are going to do this. People are going to bring to us, to the world, doctrines that are not of Christ. Oh, they may use the word Christ, or they may use the word God, they may use the word belief, repent, confess, so on. But if it isn't of God, it's a perverted gospel, and it will not see you to heaven. It will not be the guidance that you need to get into heaven. It is perverted. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus even talks about these people when he says, what they teach as a doctrine, the commandments of men. It isn't a commandment from God. They want you to take into your life and to have part of the doctrine of your life things that men have said are commandments. And that's wrong. That is wrong for the gospel you choose to follow. For your soul's salvation must be that gospel which is of Christ, which is of God. Understanding, convincing, changing, and professing. To be in Christ, that is the new creation, a person must go through the steps that I've just talked about. Sometimes you will hear these referred to as to hear, to believe, to repent, and confess Christ. But I titled them with the words that I did to get a little bit more explanation out of these words. A lot of times we read this like we do other things, and we may just be skipping over it like a stone going across the pond. We have to take time to draw deep and understand what we're doing. Hearing the Word of God is commanded in the Gospel. But in the Greek, hearing is defined in two different ways. First off, just plainly hearing the voice. That is, thus you have the ability to hear someone speak, like you're listening to me now. You have this ability. That's the first way it's used. But the second way that it's used may be the more important. The listener hears the thing perceived. In other words, the listener not only can hear what is being said, but understands what is being said. This is the case in the parable of the sower. If you want to, you can go to Matthew 13, where Jesus gives us this very famous parable, the parable of the sower. First, he speaks the parable to the people, then he gives the meaning of the parable to his disciples. Okay? Matthew 13, verse 19 and verse 23. Jesus shows that there are two different types of hearers. He says, one will understand the things that I've said. And then he goes ahead to say, the other will not understand. When you hear the gospel, you need to understand what you're hearing to be able to make it work out. This was written in the sense, in the Greek way we have it, this was written in the sense where one speaking, Jesus, expects those listening to put together in their minds the truth that he is teaching and come out with the correct answer without him, as it were, taking them by the hand. I could say to you, 2 plus 2 equals... Okay? So those at a certain level of intelligence, you understand the values that I've given you. 2 and 2. You understand that I gave you an instruction on what to do with those. Plus 2 plus 2. And then I allowed you to, in your mind, come up with the appropriate, correct answer. Right? That is how this parable was written. Jesus, the speaker, expects those listening to put together in the minds the truth that he's teaching. I, as a teacher, expect you as listeners with a certain level of knowledge to use what I have given you and come up with a correct answer on your own. I didn't have to come over and sit down beside you, take you by the hand and say, okay, 2 has a value. This is what that means. This little symbol, plus, it has a meaning. You're going to put this together with the other value, and I want you to now tell me what the answer is. No, Jesus gives these parables. And in this one specifically, he expected the hearers to understand what he was saying enough they could put everything, the truths he was saying together and come up with the correct answer. To be able to obey the word, you must be able to understand the basic facts about the word. Do you understand the gospel of Jesus and are you ready to move on to the next step? Believing. Now, I had put this down as convincing. Believing in what? Believing in the gospel that you've just been talked about, we've been talking about here. From Romans chapter 10, Paul is teaching that there is no difference between people and states in verse 12, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. Paul goes from there speaking of those who call upon the Lord and states in verse 14, but how then shall they call on him who they've not believed? And how shall they that hear without a preacher. After you've heard the word, you must believe. It must be convincing to you. After you have understood, you're convincing yourself that this is the truth. And now what do I do with it? I've got this much information. It has come to me. I've heard it. I've put it in my mind. I've seen the values, and I know what to do with them. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The hearer of the gospel must believe in God and the prophets that He has given us. The hearer must believe, must understand about the virgin birth of Christ, His life, His mission, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and then His ascension back to the Father. The hearer must believe that the Holy Bible is the Word of God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by Your Word. Your Word is truth. This is God, through those who believe in the Word of God, are going to be separate, set apart from the world. There is no man-made doctrine allowed. Do you believe in God and His Word? How about change? Who here likes change? Very few people like change. We have so many examples in the New Testament of the Jews being taught Christianity and then there being a fight from the get-go. They say, well, God gave us the old one, God gave us the new one, why don't we put the two together? Let's do some blending here. Then we'll really make Him happy, right? There's change. That change, when believing and obeying the gospel, means in your life to repent. Repent from what? Most people don't like change, but repentance is commanded of those who would be a follower of Christ. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 states, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. In believing in the Word of God, you must be willing to repent of your past sins. This word means not just to change your lifestyle that is found to be contrary to the will of God, but it also means to change, and here comes one of these fancy Greek definitions, the seat of your moral reflection. To change your purpose. And this is always used 100% of the time when this is spoken of in the New Testament, as a positive sense. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. In reading and studying God's Word, we find that sometimes we are engaged in, what we are engaged in is contrary to God's will, and we must be willing to follow after Him, and in doing that, we have to repent from the sins that we find. But the idea goes deeper than even that. In Romans 1:32, Paul had just given this tremendous laundry list of sins, starting in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. And he gets all the way down to verse 32, and he says, not only, talking about the people who do all these sins, do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We as Christians cannot approve of sin. We may not be doing the sin, but we cannot approve of those who desire to practice them. As Christians understand that sin is what keeps a soul from its God, Isaiah 59:1-2, and so understand that we cannot approve it, accept it, or encourage it. Sin is blackness. Sin is beyond what a lot of times we can even imagine how God sees it. God calls lying a sin over in Revelation 21:8, and lists it with murders. We would probably, as humans, never think that. But he does. How black is sin? Like I said, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 will tell you that sin in your life is what will keep you from God. And we who follow after God, going back to Romans 1, 32, we can't say, well, you know, that's their life and they're doing what they want to and it's fine. We don't have that. We can't have that. If someone is a thief in their life, we can't accept that, that they're in sin. If someone over here is a murderer, that needs to be brought to light. They are a murderer and that can't be brought into our lives. We're Christians. We cannot say, approve of, well, as long as it doesn't affect me, it's okay. Sin is sin. Sin is what keeps a soul from God. We cannot approve it, accept it, or encourage it. Sin must be repented of, and there are no two ways about it. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, repent or you will likewise perish. This includes all who would want to follow after Christ. How about your profession of life? Excuse me, we often call this confessing Christ. Excuse me. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Here, what the literal is, Jesus said, who shall confess in me? The commentator Clement of Alexandria wrote this. Mind you, this is Old English. It won't sound like our modern day sentences. For those who deny him, although they confess him with their voice, because they do not confess him in practice. For only those confess in him who live in confession and in conduct according to him. And he himself confesses in them because he has seized them and is held fast by them. It was understood back during this time, 2,000 years ago, that to confess Christ by your mouth, yes, was necessary. It's commanded. But what was just as important is confessing Christ in your life. Larry Beckham and Mike, in their prayers this morning before class and before the sermon, both made mention of how people see us in our outward life. This is one of the ways, as this is written, that we confess Christ. There was another commentator named Vincent, and he wrote, the idea is that of confessing Christ out of a state of oneness with him. Abide in me, and being in me, confess me. It implies identification of the confessor with the confessed, and thus takes confession out of the category of mere formal or verbal acknowledgement. When people of the world see our lives, we are confessing Christ because guess what? When you decide to put on Christ and come forward here in the next few minutes, and you confess Christ with your mouth, which is commanded, the world isn't going to see that. What's the world going to see now that you are a new creation? How you act, how you talk, how you behave, how you conduct yourself. They're not going to see this verbal confession. They see the other confession. Confession is with the mouth, but here is also described as a way of life of the one who wishes to be in Christ. From Romans chapter 10, verse 10, it's written, for with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation, unto salvation. So we have a command to confess Christ with our mouth. And our example then is found over in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. This is a brother in Christ for us. In the book, he's referred to as the Ethiopian eunuch. And another brother, Philip, speaks with him. It says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, which was Isaiah, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confession of Christ with the mouth must be made by the one who wishes to become a Christian. Then it is written that Christ will confess you before His Father in heaven, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. That's how important it is. You make the confession with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Christ will confess you before His Father. If we look at the next step of immersion or baptism, we're going to continue with the same example, the two people that we've just been talking about there in Acts chapter 8. We have to examine the Ethiopian's desire to be baptized. Apparently from the text, believing and confessing was not enough to be in Christ. If it had been, if all you had to do was say, I believe in God and go about your way, or all you had to say to somebody was, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then Philip could have left him there. But there was one more act of righteousness that had to be done. And the Ethiopian, having been taught Jesus, verse 5, knew what that was and was eager to have it done to him. That is the act of being immersed in water. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, this is the Great Commission, Jesus speaking, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Jesus commands His disciples to be baptized. There's no two ways about this. We learn from Romans 6 that this immersion in water is likened to us a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection. And from Acts 2:38, we learn that after the people had repented from their sins and that they were baptized for the remission of sins, that this is what they got, was the forgiveness of sins. So what is remission of sins? Both the command to repent and the command to be baptized are related to the remission of sins. They are for, that it means, in order to obtain the remission of sins. The way the Greek is worded is that it looks ahead to a result. Repent, confess, be baptized, look ahead to something else. One repents and one is baptized in order to obtain the forgiveness of their sins. One does not have forgiveness of sins without or before repentance and baptism. In teaching this to others, I end it with this next step, and that is from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, where John writes, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. We must continue a walk. There's our confession in Christ. That is a way of life after our baptism worthy of one who has confessed our name before the Creator of all. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you heard the gospel, that which will save you? Do you believe in it? Are you ready to repent from your sins? That is, not just say, yeah, stealing's wrong, but then take it another step and it is something that you would disapprove of, and you have a hatred towards sin. Are you ready to confess the name of Christ? That is not just stand up and say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But then to confess Him in your life, how you live, how you speak, how you handle yourselves around others. Are you then willing to do this, as Revelation 2 and 10 say, unto death? It isn't for everybody. Not everybody will understand. That's a sad thing. But to those who do understand, a song has been selected for invitation. Henry has picked out a song stating that all things are ready. And that's true. You'll notice behind me there's a pool of water. It is ready. Have you heard? Have you believed? Are you ready to repent? You're ready to turn your life over to Christ? Are you ready to confess and then be baptized so that you may obtain forgiveness of your sins? The Hebrew writer states that, asks the question, what is the weight that so easily ensnares you and holds you back? The pool of water is behind me. Everything has been made ready for you. That thing that holds you back is you. Look deep into your soul and ask the questions that need to be answered. Please come while together we stand and sing.